Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Okay, everybody got their notes? All right. And so this morning, I'm going to take you through this chapter, chapter 5. But as I kind of prepare you, really listen and take these notes and walk through them, because I'm going to take you verse by verse just in a few moments. But understand that this chapter is a chapter of an alert, to alert the people of how God deals with sin two different ways, grace and judgment. When you say the word judgment, really with anyone, they kind of, oh, you judging me? No, I'm not judging you. But God is a God of love. He's also a God of judgment. And he's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New. And so it doesn't stop. He never changes. And so know that this chapter is a pretty heavy chapter. All the other chapters prior to this are speaking about the hope, the grace, the mercy, all that God offers his people, Israel, Jerusalem, and all the saints throughout the earth. So it's a book of, it's very positive. It's not a negative book at all. So when I share this with you, understand that we need to have a real understanding of God's love through judgment. We need to understand that. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to lift you up and bring an awareness to you. So let's get going right away. The introduction, as I've already said, the first five visions. This is eight visions that Zechariah, the prophet, has in one night. And we're going to be speaking about vision 6 and vision 7 in this chapter. And again, all those visions prior to that were encouraging and awakening. Matter of fact, vision chapter 3 and chapter 4 talk about him cleansing us and taking away our sin in one day. And of course, chapter 4 about Zerubbabel and about the olive trees, the anointed witnesses that are pouring down the oil of God. That's in Zechariah 4, and you know this verse for sure. Not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, says the Lord. Well, that's an awesome verse, and it can be applied to anyone in any journey they have in the Lord. But that particular time, that verse was applied to the building of the temple. Let me just kind of set you up again that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. Cyrus freed them. Some stayed. About 50,000 came over to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They got discouraged in their ministry, in their building of the temple. They went hard at it for about 2 years. But then they had all kinds of opposition. And they started to shrink back and go back to their homes and live in their paneled houses. In Haggai, it speaks of that. And so they got discouraged. Even that, how many of us have been hard after God and then go through times of discouragement? Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. The Lord's spirit will begin to move us, shake us, and direct us if we allow him to. And so they were 2 years, they were building this, then they stopped. They stopped. And for 16 years, they did nothing regarding the house of the Lord, the temple of God. And then God began to move on the prophetic voice of Haggai and Zechariah, and they begin to prophesy to the people and the leadership to do what? To encourage them. Don't stop. Don't stop. And so all these visions are about encouraging to go on to build the house of the Lord, to build the temple. And you've heard me say this time and time again that every time the temple was put in its proper functioning place throughout all of history, Israel prospered and they were blessed when they brought worship and prayer and honor to the King of Glory. So you need to know that a little bit of the context of this. In Zechariah 1:14, it says, I am zealous for Jerusalem. That's in the vision. The Lord says, I am zealous for Jerusalem. And so in reading this chapter, you're going, ooh, that doesn't sound like much zealous to me. But it is. It is. He's zealous for Jerusalem. And the Lord is going to fight. Yes. The Lord is going to fight every enemy of Israel. He's going to stand against them. The Lord is going to fight for Jerusalem. The Lord is going to fight on your behalf. Believe it. Okay, B. Let's look at B. The God of Israel has two methods in dealing with sin and removing it. I believe that one he delights in the most is grace. Don't you? That we would embrace the grace, the blood of Jesus, and accept his forgiveness. But what about those who remain in their wickedness? Despite the display of God's grace, they will not choose God, or they would be found trampling underfoot the grace that saved them. In essence, they kind of just thumb their nose at God and say, that's okay. And they go back to their sin. They walk away. They trample it underfoot. God wants to extend his grace. How many of you said at times, how long, Lord, how long? How much longer has this got to go on? God is a merciful God, a loving God. And he's very patient, very patient. See, one of God's methods is that of judgment. Again, don't let that word scare you off, but it's true. Sin must be purged away. Iniquity must be stamped out in the city of God, Jerusalem. But when the sinner is so wedded to his sin that he's no longer separable from it, he becomes the object of God's curse and must be cleansed away from the earth. These two visions in Zechariah chapter 5 give us the reverse side of the truth that was taking place in the first four chapters. And I say that, okay, it was all this hope of what was coming. Now it kind of changes. They show us that if there is grace and forgiveness with God, D, that I'm on, it is not in order for men and women to think lightly of sin. And I don't believe many people are really preaching about sin these days. I think we're preaching a lot more about grace, and we're scared to preach about sin and about what's going on. As we see moral darkness begin to escalate everywhere we go, everything we look at, it's increasing. It's got to be judged. It also shows us before all the wonderful things happen in the first five visions. It is if we step backwards and come into terms with a period of moral darkness and corruption. With many that are growing in the understanding of the days ahead, I also believe that a great light will arise in the body of Christ. Light will increase as darkness begins to increase. The lines will be drawn, and a great witness will come forth. The bride of Christ will come forth, reflecting his love, his sovereignty, and his goodness. A great harvest will take place. As darkness arises, light is going to increase also. You need to be aware of it. So let's just do a fast review. Eight visions, one night. The glory of God coming to a whole nation. A, the first three visions. When you look at this and you begin to read this, have a millennial promise of prosperity and blessings for Israel. The fourth and fifth visions, Zechariah 3 and 4, speak of Israel's leadership being cleansed and anointed before the fullness of God's blessing can be released in and through Israel. Both the people and the land of Israel must be cleansed from everything contrary to the Lord. The message of the sixth and seventh vision, which we're about ready to go through, make sure you stay close to your notes. Zechariah 5 pertains to the judgment and cleansing of a nation, of the nation Israel, before the promises in the first five visions are fulfilled. There will be a period, again, of moral darkness. Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel 8:23. It says, there is coming a time when a king will arise and sin will reach its all-time fullness. That king is the Antichrist that is going to be coming on the scene, and sin will be at its fullness. And scripture is clear about that before Jesus returns. Dark days. B, we need to pay attention to every phrase in this chapter. Every phrase. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just ask even now in this moment, as we begin to just look at this chapter, that you would open up our eyes and open up our heart, that you would help us to understand what you're feeling, what you're sensing. what you're speaking about regarding this, to understand your heart. We want to know, Lord. Open up our eyes in Jesus' name. So that every phrase that we would draw near will receive more revelation. I believe greatly, along with many others in the body of Christ, that we are headed down the right path right now with what we're saying and what we're speaking. Time periods, I'm not all about that at all. Don't know when, but I want people to be prepared and ready. Especially the body of Christ, getting ready for a great harvest. Revelation will increase as we set our hearts and our wills to go deeper in God. Just want to use this illustration. Kind of like if you're traveling down a 4-lane, 6-lane highway, you might be going in the right direction, but every once in a while you got to change lanes. And I believe we're headed in the right direction of speaking these truths out for you and bringing this before you. I don't believe we have all the revelation. And I want to really challenge you to study out the Word. Challenge us with the Word so that we can go deep in it. Because we want to reason about the things of the Lord together. Isaiah 1:18 says that. We want to do that. We want to have conversations. So challenge us. Ask questions. Talk to us. Going deep in the Word. Okay, here we go. Now, when I read this, like I said the first time, after I read it, I went on to the next chapter. Went on to the next because I thought, I don't have any clue what this means at all. A little bit, not much. Zechariah, verse 1. Then I turned and raised my eyes. This is the prophet Zechariah. He's already received 5 visions in one night. He turns and he raises his eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" This is the interpreting angel. And he asked him, "What do you see, Zechariah?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of the scroll. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timbers and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." Verse 6. So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth." That's a strong phrase. Verse 7. "Here is a lead disc lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket. And he threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked. And there were 2 women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between the earth and the heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" A lot of conversation going on. "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." Let me just share this with you. If you're not tracking with the scripture and looking at it, it might be a problem for you to follow this. I want to really encourage you to get this and get it. Okay? Now, look at A. What we have, now that, like you said, you might have read that and went, "What?" What we have, we got a flying scroll. We got the length of it. We've got a curse. We've got a lead disc. We've got a woman. We've got a basket. We've got 2 women with wings like a stork. And we have a whole lot of activity between the vision and the interpretation of the angels. Now, just a little heads up before we break it down. The 6th vision, the 6th one, the first one, is about removing individual sins. So you see it that way. So you understand when we begin to interpret it, go through it, from the lives of the Israelites. But it also applies to us. God wants us to have our sin removed. The seventh vision deals with removing the systems of sin from Israel. There are systems, even now, as I'm up here, getting positioned to usher in the Antichrist, being positioned. I don't know how many years, maybe a long time, but we can see things happening. And so this is about systems of sin being removed. Three, the fullness of the end time systems of sin will move to Babylon. You've seen that word Shinar in there. Shinar, in the sixth vision, describes the removal of the individual sins, as I said. The seventh vision involves national cleansing of wickedness from Israel. And this basket is moved to Shinar. Go to the next page. Page three. As I'm setting this up, I want you to hear an interesting prophecy by Malachi that goes right along with this prophecy and how the word all functions together. It's very interesting. Malachi touches on a time frame related to the return of the Lord, just like Zechariah does. Malachi, he will purify the sons of Levi, those who minister in the house of the Lord, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. I will come near you for judgment, says the Lord. I will be swift like a flying scroll. Witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. I put in there, just so you understand, an alien in the scripture is a foreigner living in a community without relatives, like Elijah. Because they do not fear me. There's no fear about our sin. Malachi prophesied that the Lord would cleanse Israel in the end times so that they would live righteously before him. He will bring swift judgment on perjurers and thieves who exploit people. Also, I want to say this. Doesn't the word of the Lord say in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment begins first in the house of the Lord? God is going to cleanse the churches. He's going to cleanse our homes. It's very important to understand that. There's a season coming that there's going to be a quick release. And I know that he's been very patient. So let's start with Zechariah 5, 1 through 2, and begin to just break it down a little bit. Zechariah 5, 1 through 2. I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. And let me just say this. The angel keeps saying, what do you see, to Zechariah? Because he is a priest and a prophet in the house of the Lord. And so he wants him to search things out. Zechariah, you're a priest. You're a prophet. What do you see? You should know these things. I kind of feel like that's what he's saying. Come on, get this. You need to get this. So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. The flying scroll. The flying scroll is a pronouncement of God's word. It's a pronouncement of God's judgment. It's flying because it's moving swiftly throughout the earth. So when we read this, I turned and raised my eyes. I saw a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? I've answered, a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10. Why? Why those measurements? 15 feet by 30 feet. Because they're the measurements of the Holy of Holies in Moses' tabernacle. They're the measurements of Solomon's porch, where God would meet with his people and they would weep between the porch and the altar. So he's saying, because I'm holy, because of who I am, it's going forth. And Zechariah, being a priest, he knew those measurements. He knew exactly what this was all about. He understood it. It's a message. The scroll is a message and a pronouncement. In A, it's traveling rapidly. It's preparing the whole earth to receive Jesus the King. It's preparing Israel to receive Jesus, Yeshua, the King of glory. It's flying over the whole land, moving swiftly. It overtakes the wicked. The scroll also means that the Word of God is being made clear. It's so big, it's so prominent, it's being made clear to the public. Everybody, it's being made clear when the great harvest comes, a great saturating of God's Word. It says that everyone will know the message, and hopefully everyone will embrace grace and mercy in Christ. B, there I have the length of it. And I, again, that's no accident. Zechariah knew that. This is kind of cool. This is just one of those things when you go through commentaries, you have different people speaking on it, you kind of search things out. And I just thought this was really pretty awesome. E, it was written on both sides, just like the Ten Commandments, the scroll was. Moses went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, just like the scroll. On one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Zechariah 5, 3 through 4. This would be the interpretation again of the flying scroll from the angel. Then he said, this is the curse. Wow. I thought it was a message from God. It's the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled. Everyone who steals, according to this side of the scroll. So one side of the scroll was about thievery, stealing and lying. And every perjurer shall be expelled, according to that side of the scroll. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. Swears falsely by my name. So one's about stealing and one's about swearing falsely by his name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it. Many people think that, you know, my house, my home is my castle. If I can get in my house, I'll be safe. Remember the blood over the doorposts of the death angel. Remember all this. You're not going to be able to just get in your house and get away from God. You can't get away from God. No one can. In the midst of the house and consume it with its timber and its stone. It's terrifying to folks. You know, people can do all the theological tricks they want to do to get rid of the word judgment or God's judgment. The judgment of God confronting sin in the New Testament. They can try anything, but they'll never get away from it. He never, never, never changes. No Bible verse is going to back God into a corner. Because you have to look at it all and understand who he is. Really, folks, judgment is his love. What? Yes. Judgment is his love. How much longer do these little girls have to remain in some sort of slave trade? How much longer are children abused? How much longer the murdering of innocent? How much longer evil begins to have its way? His judgment, I've heard many say it different ways, but it is definitely going to drive out everything so his righteousness can dwell, so his love can abound. So judgment is a part of his love. And there's no way of getting away from it. We don't need to live in fear. Fear of the Lord, yes, but not in fear like, oh, what's going to happen? The safest place to be is on the front lines with Jesus. In everything. In everything that you do. He's made it simple. He's made it public. He's made it available. The curse, A, the curse is toward all those who rebelled against God. And when grace is refused, his judgments are necessary. He will drive out everything that hinders love. Only those who will repent will avoid his judgments. It will affect the entire earth, and that's what this vision is about. That's why it's for us today. Zechariah, B, Zechariah specified only two sins, perjury, which is lying, and theft, which is stealing. He picked the middle command from each of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. The Lord set that up purposely. The two sins, one from each tablet of the Ten Commandments, represented all of Israel's sin before God and before man. Every perjurer shall be expelled. Perjury sins against God by swearing falsely in his name. It breaks the third commandment and is on the first tablet of the law, which summarizes loving God, which is in the middle, right in the very middle of the first tablet. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not swear falsely against him. D, every thief shall be expelled. Stealing sins against one's neighbor. It breaks the eighth commandment. And it is on the second tablet of the law, which summarizes loving man. It is also in the middle of each tablet. 3 and 8. As far as commandments, both sides of the scroll. This scroll represents God's word and what it says about his judgments. 5:3. One side of the scroll said, every thief shall be expelled. And on the other side, it said, every perjurer shall be expelled. The scroll was not rolled up, but flying fully open so that both sides could be easily read. Wow. I also want to make a little reference here to Nehemiah 13:10. Several commentaries spoke about this judgment of the house of the Lord according to 1 Peter 4:17, that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. But many of you know my story about Nehemiah and the Nehemiah Fund. And the Lord said, turn to Nehemiah 13:10. So I was surprised when commentators referenced that scripture. And it said, this is for the temple, the house of the Lord, same thing. Said the thief immediately meant it to the similar sacrilege to that complained of Nehemiah in 13:10. And this is what it says. I also realize that the portions of the Levites, the singers and the musicians that ministered before the Lord day and night in the house of the Lord, had not been given to them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field working. So the singers and musicians were working. So I contended with the rulers, the leadership of that day, and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. I gathered the singers and musicians together. I set them in their place. And then all Judah brought in the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And Zechariah is saying, why are you stealing from my house? That's why he's going to the houses. I believe many ministries and churches might be set up for a different agenda. And they don't even stand in that place of worship and praise and prayer to him. There's a lot of great ministries and churches out there. But God's trying to get our attention of what's valuable to him. What means something to him is when we gather together and we worship him. We give him praise in all kinds of expressions, in all kinds of ways. He loves it. So I brought that up. They robbed God, neglecting to give him his due in building his house. While they built their own houses, forsaking their obligations to him. Therefore, the house they build shall be consumed with God's curse. And I believe that's on both sides. I believe that can be found in some churches and in homes, of course. I think it means both. It's a heavy word. Haggai 2. F, the house. Zechariah personified the curse by describing it entering into the home. The one who refuses a relationship of obedience to the Lord. Judgment will come to his home. Every place he thinks he's safe and hidden from God's judgments, God will find it. G, next page. Stay with me. Stay with me. The judgment will continue there until it consumes every facet of his home. There's no solution or deliverance from this problem because God is the source of it. And that's something that's going to really be hard for us to understand. God is the source of it. The idea of consuming the stones and timber of one's house is found in the law of Moses, which commanded that the house of the leper be completely torn down, dismantling every stone and all the panels of wood so that the leprosy in the house would not spread. Leprosy is often used to denote sin, and he shall break down the house, its stones, and its timber. Leviticus 14:45. Now, this next verse is where all of us should get hugely, hugely excited. The good news is Jesus removed the curse by becoming a curse for all who will give their lives to him. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So, does this have nothing to do with me then? If you are redeemed by Christ and you walk after Christ and you believe in him and walk in his ways, absolutely, you are covered by the blood of Jesus. It's broken. But you know, yeah, exactly, it's broken. Jesus. And then this whole thing is about driving what? Driving evil off the face of the planet. Completely off the face of the planet. We're talking about the millennial reign. We're talking about the hope that we have in Christ's coming. We're talking about understanding the time in which we're living. So when things begin to take place, we're not shocked by it. We know, and we can give understanding to others and even quicken others to say, now is the time to accept Jesus in your heart. Because I said earlier, darkness will arise, but light will arise and the great harvest will happen. It hasn't happened yet, and it's coming. Zechariah 5 through 11. This is the seventh vision now we're going to break into. Ooh, I got to go. The woman in the basket. This vision deals with moving the end time systems of sin to Babylon. This vision pictures the national cleansing of wickedness from the land of Israel. Zechariah saw a wicked woman trapped inside a basket and two other women with wings like a stork being picked up. Now, let me just say this. When they say women, just like the bride of Christ is men and women, this system is men and women. So don't let anybody say, oh, why is he jumping on women here? No, it means both, okay? It means both. And here we go, real quick. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift up your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it's a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here's a lead disc. Lift it up. And this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Wickedness and idolatry removed from the Holy Land of to Babylon is what this is about. Go down to 3. It says, this is their resemblance. I want you to get that meaning, because this system of evil is going to corrupt the whole earth. It's everywhere. It's an economic system. When it says it's going back to Shinar, it's going back to modern day Iraq. Even today, Iraq, I think it has the second largest oil deposit right now. I think they also have the largest gold mines on the face of the planet. Something is going to happen rapidly. Just like Israel became a nation in 1948 and boom, it happened. You watch that region turn around and a system is going to begin to arise. The most powerful financial system ever in that region. The angel explained that the sin of the wicked woman in the basket resembled the kind of wickedness that would go forth in all the nations. That's what resemblance, the appearance of sin. Looked the same across the earth. Now go down a little bit. The woman's evil ran through the nations, capturing people by her greed and by her deceit. Revelations 18:23 says this, talking about Babylon's merchants, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Revelations 18. The prophet looks and sees a circular mass of lead. This lead thing. What is it? It's sitting on the basket, and it was lifted, and behold, a woman appears sitting in the midst of the basket. The angel points to her and says, this is wickedness. There seems to be an attempt to get out or to escape, and the angel thrusts her down into the basket and threw the lead weight to cover it. That's what the lead weight's all about. Section 2, verse 9. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. These women are being used of God. Were they angels? I don't know. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Lift up between earth and heaven. The two women carried the basket, flying with the wind of divine assistance, according to God. They were doing God's will by the wind of the Spirit, carrying the basket far away from the land of Israel. There's coming a time that God will not allow this commerce, this system, to have its way in Jerusalem or Israel anymore. The wings of the stork just represent the strength, or the strong, storks have strong wings. They can fly long distances. Also, the lead weight has a lot to do with the heavy hand of God. Section 3. You guys still with me? All right. Section 3, verse 10 through 11. We're winding it up. I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And again, the basket was a measuring of commerce or a container. That's how they measured things back in those days. And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. To build a house for it in the land of Shinar, Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. To build a house for it. The two women were carrying the basket with the wicked woman inside. To place her in a house that would be built. The house speaks of a system of wickedness based on demonic worship. The woman is a system of wickedness. She will land in her own place. The land of Shinar, ancient name again, Babylon, the Tower of Babel, present-day Iraq. 3, when it is ready, after a season of lawlessness, she will seduce the kings of the earth and the merchants to their destruction by her seductive luxury. When God's plan in the nations develops, it will be time to move the harlot of Babylon over to the city of Babylon, Revelation 18. Again, search it out. 4, set there on its base. The system of wickedness will have a base, a foundation. Now, look at this scripture in Revelation 17, 17. They, the 10 kings or the 10 nations, give their power and authority to the beast, the Antichrist. For God has put it into their hearts. Look at this. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. To be of one mind. Stop right there. What do you mean? God has taken these nations that have been seduced, that are living in sin, and he's brought them into unity. What? God? That's what the scripture says. He brought them into one mind. Think about it. If you've got 10 kings, men or women, and they're over a lot of wealth, and they're being ruled by the enemy, do you think there's going to be any chance that they're all going to get together? You think there's going to be huge suspicion and all this, that they're going to work together? That's why God had to bring them together, according to the scripture. Now, that will mess up your paradigm. We throw a lot at the enemy. God is moving. Who releases the seals? The seals of judgment. It's God. It's God. So look at this again. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Revelation 17, 12 through 17. Now, I know that this shocks a few of you and I've never read that before. I never really understood that. I've had people say that to me. But God wants to equip us for the days ahead so we can walk in revelation and walk in truth and understanding. Final thing here, and I'll dismiss you. Number 7, Babylon in the end times. I encourage you to read this, 17 and 18, because it talks about a seductive power, cruel and persecution, destruction, the harlot, the woman of wickedness, a counterfeit system. And I love that last phrase, a counterfeit of the bride that the Holy Spirit is preparing for Jesus. You can go ahead and read more of that. Kind of editing here. Now, yeah. See, the harlot will be arrayed in purple and scarlet, royal status, and will be respected by the elite financial leaders of the earth who will give their allegiance to her. She will have a cup full of abomination and filth. Abomination refers to the idolatrous demonic activity. Filthiness refers to moral perversions. The woman was arrayed in purple, it says in Revelation 17, 4, and scarlet, and adorned with gold, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, let's go back to page 2. Michael, just come on up. I'm going to pray if anybody wants to come. Now, again, remember, looking through the lenses in this chapter, you have to look at the other chapters and know that they're filled with hope and glory and grace and God's love and all that he's doing. This is an alarming chapter for a people living in an alarming time. And God just wants you to be aware. He wants to awaken you. You may not even call this to memory for a while. You may throw this, or you may just have a problem with it. But I can tell you this, I'm not coming from any place other than my heart to say, I want the folks to know this. The Lord put his finger on Zechariah in a big way. It's a strong prophetic book filled with, it's very positive and very hopeful, but it's also filled with understanding. When you break the word down, this is why God is so amazing throughout all the scripture. When you break it down, you're just, oh, what the word says. So let's reread this 11 verses. Then I turned and raised my eyes, and I saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. I see God's word. I see his public proclamation going forth. It's coming from a position of holiness, the same size as the temple and the porch, Solomon's porch. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. It goes out over the whole earth. It's his judgment that no one will hide from. No one will get away from, because it's coming. Every thief shall be expelled. Every person that's just lied and lived that type of life and has just again walked away from God, they'll be expelled. According to that side of the scroll, and every perjurer, every false witness will be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord. I'm sending it out. It shall enter every house, every church, every home. The thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and its stones. There's not one thing going to be left that you're building or that you have. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? He said, it's a basket. It's a measurement of commerce and wealth throughout the entire land that's going forth. This is their resemblance throughout the earth. The whole earth, it says that every nation, of course, will bow and confess that he's Lord, but it says that every nation will be corrupt. Here's a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. The lead disc represents the heavy hand of God. When the enemy tries to get away and do something different, God's not going to let it happen. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind of the Spirit of God in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? He said to me, to build a house. It's going to be all set in motion. For it in the land of Shinar, a new Babylon, the land of possibly Baghdad and Iraq. When it is ready, the basket will set there on its base. Remember this. When you say it may not be at that place, the whole system is corrupt. Because people are just living for themselves. They're blaspheming God. They're making fun of Jesus at every turn. I mean, how often do you hear that? His name being just run through the mud. So now that we read that chapter, we read it a little differently because we have a little insight. We have a little understanding of what the word is saying. So let's take that and let's ask the Lord to take us deep. And maybe this is a time that you want to come back to the Lord. Because you can't leave without saying, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Jesus, the lover of our soul, has taken all of this, but it's going to happen. The word is clear. I remember someone said to me one time, I believe God is a God of love. And I said, yes, he is. And so I believe that this God of love is going to let everyone, all religions, come together. That was their hope. And I remember saying, so you're telling me that God's a God of love and everybody's at the end is just going to be accepted. Then far above my wisdom, the Holy Spirit spoke through me and said, then tell me why this God of love would would send his son on a worthless mission if there was another way. And the conversation went to, well, you know, they say not to discuss religion or politics at the table. That's exactly right. And that, they just didn't know. Just didn't know. And God loves every person. Listen to this, guys. In Revelation chapter 2, God is giving Jezebel a time to repent and come to him. After all that's been done, he's saying, if you'll just come to me. Why? Because he loves her. He loves her. There is no one that can escape God's love, and there's no one that can escape God's judgment. And so if we have a gospel without both sides of understanding grace, because his heart is that grace would be extended. He's also a God of judgment. It's who he is. He's holy. And he wants to redeem the whole earth for you and for me. Why don't you stand? Lord, we just ask that you would intercede on our behalf, every individual here. Lord, I ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, to go deep in your word. I ask, Lord, that this word would take root in us, that we would search it out. I know that this was heavy for the folks to come. May they also leave with the hope that we have in you, Jesus, and all that you've done for us, and how things are moving and shifting. We love you so much. May your word run swiftly in us. May today be a day of blessing. But also, Lord, may we repent. May we turn from wickedness and come back to you if we have it in our lives. Maybe someone today doesn't know you, and today they want to know you, Jesus. That the altar is open and ready. Maybe just someone just says, Lord, I want to go deep in your word and just needs prayer today. So we open the altar for anyone that would like to come and be prayed for. If you'd like to come and know Jesus, come back to Jesus. Ask for more revelation. Just love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for a good day in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Go in peace. We're going to leave the front open. And if anyone would like to come and pray, we'd love to pray with you. This Tuesday night, we'll be speaking at the meeting place on just a passion to know him, Jesus. So God bless you. Go in peace and take these notes. And spend time with them. Remember Zechariah, if you're not doing anything on Friday, 10 to 11, we'll be going through the eighth vision in a couple chapters. God bless you. I'd like to have pastors come up and pray. Ministers come up and pray. Also take your conversation out into the foyer, as we just want to pray for those that are here. In Jesus' name.
Conversation out.
please. Thank you.
More than enough.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus.
'Cause all of you is more than enough for me. 'Cause all of me for every thirsting. 'Cause every need you satisfy me. And with your love,
for us, God. We come back to you now, Jesus. We lay it down. We want to live for you. Not live in some false system. God, let us be lights that reflect who you are. Kingdom culture would rule and reign. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
More than all I want, more than all I need.
Yes, God. We say yes.
More than no.
Yes to your will, not ours. Yes to your word.
Yes, God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
More than no.
Yes, Jesus.
More than no.
Thank you. I